This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Savior, Lord. have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where the footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold dark mountains seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last when on high we see us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus end at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that makes the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
To open up your copy of God's Word to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Today is kind of one of those difficult days. Today we're going to finish out our series of messages on raising our commitment. Next Sunday morning we will start, Lord willing, into a sermon series leading up until Easter and maybe after Easter on the resurrection. And some things surrounding the resurrection. But I trust that God has used this series of messages in your life about raising our commitment. I know he's used them in mine. I know there's some things that I've been thinking about over these past 3 months. We've looked at a number of different things. We've looked at raising our commitment to Christ. We've looked at raising our commitment to church, discipleship, giving, God's word, prayer, service, witnessing. We've looked at all of those things last Sunday. We looked at raising our commitment to holy living. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. And the idea there was having a holy heart for God and striving after holiness. Scripture tells us, for this is the will of God for you, your sanctification. That God's desire is that we become more and more like him. But it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. There are many people today, as I stated last Sunday, who play the game of spiritual brinkmanship with God. They push the envelope of their lives into realms of darkness and compromise and filth and carnality and wickedness. All the while they call themselves a Christian. Yet God has called each of his children to be holy and walk before him in holiness. We looked at three thoughts to consider last Sunday morning about having a holy heart for God. Number one, we looked at the models of a holy heart from that passage. Number two, we looked at the methods to a holy heart. We mentioned that there must be a personal action. We have to desire, there are steps that we have to take to strive after holiness. Not only that, but there must be a painstaking acknowledgement. We have to acknowledge the fact that we're not where we need to be spiritually. There is always another level that we can go to be more and more holy before God. Not only that, but there also must be a powerful accomplishment. We must allow the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives to transform us to be Christ-like. And we concluded with point number three, the motivation for a holy heart, and that is the fear of God. We concluded with the questions. What in your life right now is not a reflection of the holiness of God? What do you need to throw out during your spiritual spring cleaning that hinders God's sanctification process in your life? And are you willing to remove sinful things and pursue God's holiness? You should be in James chapter 5. Would you stand with me this morning as we read Scripture and give honor to the Word of God? James chapter 5. Would you stand as we read Scripture and give honor to the Word of God? James chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7 and read down through verse 12. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earlier and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. This morning we're going to continue, you may be seated. This morning we're going to continue, and we're going to look at the last of those messages in our series. I've been waiting for this one because it is the culmination of all the other messages that we've preached. And that is the idea of raising our commitment to the future. Raising our commitment to the future, and I would say it this way, raising our commitment to the return of Jesus Christ. Everything that I've preached up to this point, whether it's giving, whether it's service, whether it's the Word of God, whether it's church, whatever it is, they all go back to this central theme. We live our lives waiting and looking forward to the future, do we not? The future return of Jesus Christ. And this morning I would encourage us as we look at the Scriptures to ponder some things. We all choose to live for something. We either live for the here and now or we live for the future. But many of us right now, could we truly say that we're living in light of Christ's second return? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing upon our study. Father, how thankful you are for the privilege of opening up the Word of God. Father, how thankful I am this morning to just be an instrument in the hands of an almighty God. Father, may the words that we read this morning, may they not be my words, but may they be your words. Father, give me strength today. Father, may you give me boldness to proclaim the Word of God. But Father, may you, more importantly, may you give us understanding through the power of the Holy Spirit to understand the truths of Scripture. That Father, as we think about raising our commitment to the future, and we think about the return of Jesus Christ, may it motivate us to serve. May it motivate us to read the Word of God. May it motivate us to witness, to disciple, and all the other things that we've looked at raising our commitment to. Because, Father, the reality is someday Jesus Christ is coming back. It's not a question of is or isn't He. He is coming back. And the fact that He is coming back should change greatly how we live right now. So, Father, may you give us understanding as we open the Word of God. Help us to see things that we can apply to our lives. Hide your servant behind the cross today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've entitled this sermon, Raising Our Commitment to the Future. If I was to ask you this morning, how many of you are looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ? Who's looking forward to that? Yeah, I think that's a fair statement. All of us were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. But I want to state it a different way that I came into contact in studying and reading this past week in preparation, because it changes how you look at the second coming of Christ. Let me share that with you. I'm not sure who the author is. I was not able to find that, but let me read this statement for you. This person said this: you cannot expect to live have the Christian life to amount to much unless you live as if Christ is coming back in your lifetime. Stop and think about that for a moment. If Christ isn't coming back in your lifetime, then there's no reason to serve. There's no reason to give. There's no reason to read the Word of God. There's no reason to do any of that because Christ isn't coming back. But if you choose to live in light of the fact and the acknowledgement that Christ is, and more than likely, coming back in my lifetime, it changes the way you do things. For instance, if Christ is coming back in my lifetime, somebody else will share the gospel with my neighbors. If Christ isn't coming back in my lifetime, then I'll let my pastor disciple this person I led to Christ. If Christ isn't coming back in my lifetime, then somebody else will see to it that the church stays here. That someone else will serve. You see where I'm going with this? When we look at the return of Jesus Christ as if Christ is coming back in my lifetime, it changes what we do. It changes the way we approach things. Let me ask you a different question this morning. How many of you are living in such a way that the rest of the world knows by based upon your lifestyle that you expect Christ to come in your lifetime? Do your neighbors know you're waiting for Christ? Do they know that by the way that you live? You come to these verses in James, and I know this is a passage you're scratching your head and you're going, wait a minute, this is not the passage I would expect you to go to. No, it's not. But it's the passage that I want to use this morning. In the verses that we just read, and we're only going to look at verses 7 and 8 this morning, but I wanted to give you the context of the passage. Twice in these verses, James stresses this idea. Look with me, if you would, at verse 7. Therefore, be patient. Verse number 8, you also, therefore, be patient. Patience is something that you and I, we very, very strongly lack. This passage could be separated into two sections. And the two sections speak about two different kinds of patience. Both of these sections, they have three parts. First, there is the command. The second part gives examples. And the third part is a warning. The first type of patience is found that is described in verses 7 and 9. And that is the patience of waiting for something good to happen. We're waiting for something good, are we not? It's the return of Jesus Christ. We're waiting for that return. We're looking to the future. I know you've all experienced this kind of patience. As a child, you looked forward on Christmas morning to open your presents that were underneath the tree. But you had to show patience and not rip open everything beforehand. You have to demonstrate that patience under control, that self-control. But in this passage, we're called to wait for something that is incredibly better than a Christmas present. It is the culmination of our faith in Jesus Christ. Because if Christ be not raised from the dead, folks, we're not going anywhere but a hole in the ground. Amen? But I ain't going in a hole in the ground, folks, because I have an eternity in heaven forever with God because of what He's done for me. That is the future. And raise your commitment to the future as you look forward to that. It changes the way you live right now. It changes how, as a Christian, you use the life that God has given to you. We're called to wait patiently. Look at the Scripture. You also, therefore, be patient, establish your heart, verse 8, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. If you were to take a look at James chapter 5 and verse 7, here you see a command. It says to be patient. We're to be patient. It's listed twice. Patiently waiting for the Lord to come. When Jesus Christ was crucified and then He was raised again to life, He stayed on earth for 40 days, and after that He was taken up to heaven before the eyes of the disciples. And as they were looking up, as Jesus disappeared into the clouds, two angels appeared and they told them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see Him go into heaven." And the thing is this, and since then, Christians throughout all of the ages, they've been waiting for Christ's return. But the problem is, they have the same mentality of the disciples. They stand there staring at the sky, and they're not involved. They're not working, they're not serving, they're not patiently waiting for the Lord. Christians throughout all the ages, they've waited for Christ's return. I don't want you to think, and I don't know what you think of this morning when you read that verse. But for most of us, we're not really living and looking forward to the return of Christ. Let's be blunt this morning. We're not really looking forward to the return of Christ. We're not. And it's kind of like the third man in this story that I'm about to read for you. A very passionate evangelistic pastor walked into a restaurant and he said to the first man that he met, "Do you want to go to heaven?" The man replied, "Why, yes, I do, pastor." The pastor replied, "Then go over there and stand against the wall." The pastor then walked up to a second man. "Do you want to go to heaven?" "Certainly, pastor," replied the man. The pastor said, "Then go stand over by that other man against the wall." Then the pastor walked up to a third gentleman and asked the same question, "Do you want to go to heaven?" To which the man responded, "No, I don't, pastor." The pastor, somewhat taken back by the response, said, "I don't believe this. You mean to tell me that when you die, you don't want to go to heaven?" The third man turned and looked directly into the eyes of the pastor and said, "Oh, when I die? Yes, I thought you were getting a group together to go right now." And we laugh at that, but the reality of it is, are we really ready now? Because the majority of Christians, they're not ready at all. I'm happy to know that I'm going to die and go to heaven because of what I've done and what I've accepted, the work of Jesus Christ on my behalf. But maybe you would say it this morning, I'm not really quite ready to go. There's some things I need to do and get ready. And maybe you can relate to that man. The writers of the New Testament, they often take for granted that their readers were impatiently waiting for Jesus to return. And why is it that so many of us in our culture today don't look forward to Christ's return? And I want to share with you this morning, as we think about this, three reasons why most people are not looking forward to Christ's return. Because the reality is, we're not looking forward to the return as we should be. Notice the scripture here. Who is James writing to? He's writing to Christians who were facing persecution, Christians that were facing trials, that were facing difficulties. They were people that, to be honest, life in heaven would have been easier for them than life on earth. And the joy that would come of stepping from this life into the next, that was something they were looking forward to with eagerness. But there's some reasons why today that most people are not looking forward to Christ's return. And this morning I want to share with you these three reasons. Three reasons why we're not looking forward to Christ's return. Number one is this. There are too many people that are too comfortable here on earth. There are too many people that are way too comfortable here on earth. They're not looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. If you look at our society today, the Christians in the New Testament, they longed for heaven. They had hard, difficult lives. They were persecuted. They were killed for their faith. They couldn't wait to get to heaven. When they would have sung the song, "When We All Get to Heaven," they meant it. They were looking forward to that day. But for those of us today that live in North America, that live in Iowa specifically, we have life pretty easy, don't we? We have food. We have houses. We have homes. We have lots of belongings. In fact, we have too many. That's why there's thrift stores. We have all of these possessions. We live a comfortable life. In Christianity, though it's not respected as it once was, it's still the norm. People say, I'm a Christian. They have no idea what it means. But it's the norm of society. We aren't really excited about the prospect of Jesus coming again, because we don't want to leave all the treasures. We don't want to leave all the stuff. Let me ask you, if I go to your house, can I take anything I want and you won't get upset with me? The answer is no, more than likely not, because we're too attached to the stuff of this world, which Jesus said in the New Testament, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven." We're not ready for the return of Jesus Christ because we're too comfortable. If we look deep into our hearts, which are full of deception, and we contemplate the scriptures, we come to quickly realize something. When Jesus says the things of this world do not satisfy, they do not satisfy. Go to the book, if you were this morning, and read Ecclesiastes. I've been reading that in my own private devotions. And one thing that rings out so clearly in Ecclesiastes over and over and over again is this entire life and everything in it, all of this stuff, it's all in vain. Scripture tells us in the book of Revelation, it's all going to melt with fervent heat. It's all going to be a waste. We need to come to the grips with the fact that life here, apart from what Jesus Christ has asked us to do, is meaningless. It's temporary. The things that you and I, we put all of our hope, all of our contentment, all of our joy into, they break, expire. The batteries go dead. They're destroyed. But you know one thing that is not going to be destroyed, that will not be changed, is the return of Jesus Christ. But we're too comfortable. We're too comfortable. We try to fill those deepest longings that we have, and you know what I'm talking about. We have those deep longings in our life to fill. We have this void, and folks, we fill it with everything but Christ. Only Christ can fill that. And spending all of our time on things that are empty and meaningless, we need to begin to invest in what's going to truly matter for eternity. It's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. We need to change our attitude about earth. This is not a place where we're to find comfort and joy. In fact, the people that James is writing to, they didn't find comfort. They didn't find joy in this life. They were looking to the life to come. In fact, James wrote this some 2,000 years ago. And guess what? They thought in that day, Jesus Christ was coming back. We're 2,000 years removed. How much closer is it? Scripture tells us no man knows the hour. But a lot of the problem is we're too comfortable with the life that we have right now. We're too comfortable. This place that we live right now, we're supposed to be working to prepare for the place where we really find true contentment and satisfaction. That's heaven. That's the first reason that people don't look forward to the coming of Christ. They're too comfortable here on earth. Number two, the second reason why most people are not looking forward to Christ's return, they do not understand how unspeakably wonderful heaven's going to be. How unspeakably wonderful heaven's going to be. If I was to give you this morning a pen and a piece of paper and I asked you, can you write me out a paragraph of what you think heaven is going to be like? Your paragraph is going to be really, really short, and your paragraph is going to pale in comparison to what actually is the reality. I pastored a church in probably one of the most wealthy places in all of Iowa. In fact, 13% or more of the people living in that community have a doctorate degree or higher. Some of the highest priced houses in that neighborhood and around there are in the millions of dollars, houses that you and I would never be able to afford. But you know what I'm reminded of when I see those things? As wonderful, as nice as they are, what is heaven going to be like? Scripture says he's preparing us a place. I like to think of it this way. He's preparing a mansion for you in heaven because you can't afford one on earth. With heaven, somebody asked a while back, how do I view heaven? And I said, dream big. Because what you can imagine is far beyond that. The wonders of heaven, there are not enough pages in Scripture to tell us of everything and how great heaven is. In fact, what we have in Scripture, we don't even fully understand that. But what we do understand is it's going to be a place far beyond what we can even think of. It's going to be a place of wonder. But yet we're not looking forward to heaven because we think all that we're going to do is sit on the clouds. Somehow, that all we're going to do is strum harps in eternity for the end of our days. And I think that we've undersold the reality of heaven. In Revelation, we learn that heaven, there's not going to be any tears, no death, no mourning, no sickness, amen, no pain. According to Hebrews, it's a place where we're going to be reunited with the righteous who have gone ahead of us. We're going to see loved ones again if they're in Christ. And it's going to be a place where we will be in the very presence of our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We're going to see Jesus face to face, as the hymn writer put it. And then we're going to be changed. Go with me, if you would, to 1 John 3. 1 John chapter 3. I want to read these verses for you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, it says this. 1 John chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Someday you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. You're going to see Him face to face, and Scripture says you're going to be like Him. We were created in the image of God. Someday that image is going to be refined. We're going to be like our Savior. But you know, there are times when I look at myself, even today, and I grieve over how much I am not like my Savior right now. Maybe you're in the same boat. I struggle with sin. I struggle with anger, with selfishness, with pride, with fear, with shame. And one day all of that is going to change when I stand before Jesus Christ and I behold the wonders of heaven. When I see Jesus face to face, the sin in this life that I have right now, it's going to disappear. And we forget the reality of that. I'm going to be holy in my standing before God. I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be compassionate. I'm going to be filled with faith. I'm going to be free from every lust and every temptation and every possibility to sin that this world throws at you. The reality is, I'm going to be like Jesus. That's the heaven that I look forward to. That's why heaven is so unspeakably wonderful. The first reason we don't look forward to Christ's return is we're too comfortable. The second reason why is because we don't understand how wonderful heaven's going to be. And number three, the third reason we don't look forward to Christ's coming is we don't love Jesus Christ enough. We don't love Jesus Christ enough. That's really the heart of the issue. It's really the heart of everything, is our love for Christ. If we really loved our Savior, then we would long to be in His presence. But you know what I learned a long time ago? You make somebody mad, and you really don't want to be in their presence, do you? My parents traveled to Ecuador on a missions trip to go visit some missionaries that the church supported. We got to stay at my grandparents' house, and I remember that particular time that we were there, I didn't do something that I was supposed to, and consequently that made my grandfather very, very upset. I didn't just not want to be in his presence, I didn't even want to be in the house. The reality of why we don't usually want to think about heaven and think about being in the presence of Jesus Christ is because of sin. Sin separates us from God. We don't want to stand face to face with the Savior because we don't love Him, because we know that we've offended Him because we've sinned. We wouldn't want to be separated from Him, but we couldn't wait until we are together again. Think about this for a moment. Do you remember what it was like when you realized that you had found the person that you wanted to marry? Do you remember what it was like that time when it finally clicked? This is the person I want to spend my entire life with. And it was just that overwhelming sense that you wanted to be around them all the time. And so you're like my wife and I. You couldn't stand to be apart from him or her. And when you weren't with them, all you could do was think about them, which usually led to a phone call or an email or a text message. You had to talk to them. You had to communicate. There was that longing, there was that desire to be together. And when you were together, you never, ever wanted to be apart, did you? You would watch your watch, perhaps the clock, in dread for those moments when you would have to say the words, goodbye. You didn't look forward to that. In fact, you did everything that you could to somehow make that, just kind of minimize that in the back of your mind. You didn't want to part ways. The reality is, if we love Jesus Christ that same way, then we would long for His coming again. The same love that He had for you, do you reciprocate that love? Think about this morning. Do you love your Savior? Do we wait for Jesus Christ in this way? We don't long for His appearing. That is an indication that our relationship with Him is not anywhere close to where it should be. We will never look forward to Christ's return if we don't learn to love Him now with all of our hearts. First reason, we're too comfortable here on earth. The second, we do not understand how wonderful heaven's going to be. Number three, We do not love Christ enough. The next verses here in the passage, they tell us how we should wait. They give us an example in Scripture here. If you were to look at verses 7 and 8, they give us the example of a farmer. Just like a farmer who has to wait for the crop to ripen, he has to wait for rain. We're to be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. A couple of points jump out at me through this illustration, and I want to share these with you this morning. The first is this. How should we be waiting for the return of Jesus Christ? Two examples from the life of the farmer. Number one is this. To the farmer, rain is everything. To the farmer, rain is everything. The rain means everything to a farmer. Think of how dependent the farmer is on the rain. Without rain, his crop's going to fail. His livelihood is going to disappear. He can't provide for his family. He's going to be ruined financially. Most, if not all of us that are here this morning, we come from some kind of an agricultural background. We live in Iowa. We understand rain makes things grow, and if things don't grow, they die. We understand that. To the farmer, rain is everything, and he would be lost without it. Let me explain this morning. The rain here is a metaphor of the return of Jesus Christ. Rain here is a metaphor of the return of Jesus Christ. Without the return of Jesus Christ, folks, we perish. We have no hope. Amen? Without the return of Jesus Christ, this whole life, this Christian life, it's a waste. Scripture tells us here that just as that farmer, notice the Scripture, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the earlier and latter rain. It's an example to us. Just as that farmer waits for that rain, we should be waiting patiently. Waiting patiently for the return of Christ. It's the same way that a Christian should long for Christ's coming. The farmer is absolutely dependent on the rain to come. And don't the farmers wish they could somehow control the weather? Where you could have that period of dry weather where you could get the crops in and then all of a sudden you could just make it rain and you could stop it when you wanted to. Maybe we should take notes from Elijah in verse 17, who was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth. You think about this passage this morning. Just as he waits eagerly for that rain, he trusts that that rain is going to come. So we should be waiting patiently the return of Jesus Christ. But there's another point that comes out clearly through this example. A second point is this. The farmer has absolutely no control over the rain. You ever see a farmer go out and put tarps all over his field to try to keep the rain from soaking into the ground? You ever seen a farmer out there with his hairdryer pointed at the sky trying to dry the clouds out? A farmer has no way to control when it rains. If it rains too much, there's nothing he can do. If it doesn't rain enough, there's nothing he can do unless he's going to irrigate all of his crops. Notice the Scripture. There is no way for him to control when the rain comes. You see, a farmer, he knows to some extent when it's going to rain. He sees the sign of the crop when the harvest is near. He can look at the skies. He can see signs that there might be rain coming. But he can never control the exact time of when it's going to rain. And that's exactly what it is for us with the coming of the Lord. We wish, don't we, that we could somehow program a timer, and when the timer comes off, the Lord will return and we'll be ready to go. The reality is it's not like that in life. The reality is the return of Jesus Christ, Scripture says, can come as a thief in the night. You don't know when, but you know that it's coming. We can't control the weather. We also can't control the coming of the Lord. We look at the signs. Scripture tells us that in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Men are going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God. Haughty, headstrong. And it goes through all of those things. And we look at the signs around us. We look at the wars. We look at the fightings. We look at all this. And we go, are we getting close to the return of the Lord? The answer is, I don't know. But we're closer today than we were 2,000 years ago when this was written. And the reality of it is, we should be living life the same way that the first Christians in Acts were, because they were looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 1, you read. Acts chapter 2, you read. When the church was formed, the Holy Spirit came, and it grew and it blossomed and it flourished. And the reality is, because those people were waiting, they thought Christ would come back in their lifetime. Why has it changed from Acts chapter 2 to 2017 with the return of Jesus Christ in the way that we live the Christian life? We don't live with expectancy. In fact, for most of us, if we were honest, we think Christ will come back in another 100 years. And we live in light of it. It doesn't change the way that we live. Let's talk about the timing of the Lord for just a minute. James said that the Lord's coming is near. He wrote this 2,000 years ago, and you say, well, is James wrong? The answer is no. And you say, well, how do you explain that? Because to Jesus Christ, a day is but 1,000 years. The time that's passed since James wrote this for us, it's just a little blip on the radar of Christ. Just a little bit. Doesn't amount to much. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus said that he didn't even know the time of the second coming. He said the only person who does is the Father. Something that only the Father knows when the return of Jesus Christ is going to take place. And what does it mean that the Lord his coming is near? The theological term is that the Lord's coming is imminent. That means that Christ could come at any day, at any time, at any moment. Are you ready? Are you really ready? Kind of the idea, if I showed up to your house and I said, I want a cruise, I'm going to take you with. Are you ready to go? And you'd say to me, no, I'll go with you, but let me pack a bag first. And I said, no, you missed it. I'm leaving now. Either you're coming with me or you're not. And you say, no, hold on. I got to throw some things together as you frantically grab a suitcase and begin to throw your clothes in. And I'd say, no, I'm leaving now. The reality is that how we treat the return of Jesus Christ. Are we ready now? Or is it, no, I'll be ready in a few days, a few hours, a few months, a couple years. We can't predict what the day or the hour will be. In fact, everybody that has tried has successfully proven the same point that Scripture makes very clear. No man knows the hour, no man knows the day. And all of the predictions of when Christ is going to come back, yeah, they're good predictions. But Scripture says, no man knows the hour. No man knows the time. In fact, every generation of Christians from the book of Acts on have thought that Christ would come in their lifetime. Your grandparents thought Christ would come in their lifetime. And come. The people living in the Great Reformation thought Christ would come in their lifetime. Go back to Acts chapter 2. The people that were living in the first local church that was established thought Christ would come back in their lifetime. I stand up here to tell you this morning. I truly believe Christ will come back in my lifetime. I'm not going to live as if he's coming back in my daughter's lifetime. I'm going to live as if he's coming back in my lifetime. Because if I don't, I'm going to live for Christ. If I don't, I'm not going to be ready. You see, how we view the return of Jesus Christ makes a huge difference. You look at the world today, climate change, rise in civil wars and unrest, unstable economic things, increasing godlessness in this world. And you say, don't you think that Christ is going to come back soon? And I truly believe that he does. And I think that you and I, we need to begin to think and live in the here and now and say to ourselves every single day when you wake up, Christ may be coming today. I'm not going to put that at the bottom of my to-do list. I'm going to put it at the beginning. Christ could come today. Am I ready? I'm going to live in light of that because Christ's coming is near. He wants us to be ready. He wants us to be prepared. The well-known preacher, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan, said this, "To me, the second coming is the perpetual light on the path which makes the present bearable. I never lay my head down on my pillow without thinking that maybe before morning breaks, the final morning may have dawned. I never begin my work without thinking that perhaps he may interrupt my work and begin his own. This is now his word to all believing souls till he comes." We need to close this morning. The only way that we're going to raise our commitment to the future is if we come to the realization that Christ could be coming in my lifetime. You have your notes. I want you to write this morning if you think you really honestly believe it. I want you to write, "I believe Christ could come in my lifetime." I want you to write that out for yourself, and here's why. Because if you cannot write that out, you really don't believe it. But if you write it out, now you need to live in light of it. Do I really believe Christ is coming back in my lifetime? You see, we have this passive mindset. And the passive mindset says this, "He could come." The passive mindset says, "He could come," in regards to the second coming of Christ. But the reality is, as a believer, as a child of God, we need an active one that says this, "He is coming back." Not "he could," "he is." Not past, present. "He is coming." Future tense. "He is coming." And I'm going to live in light of that. Oh, how it would dramatically change our personal relationship with the Lord if we thought he was coming back. How it would change our witness. If Christ comes back today, then I have people that need Christ. If Christ is coming back today, then maybe I should take serious this idea of church a little bit more. Maybe I should raise my commitment in these areas that we've already looked at. It is that mindset toward the coming of Christ that keeps all of our other commitments where they need to be. Do you realize that? Because if Christ is coming back, you'll serve. You don't have to be told to serve. You will. Because you understand Christ is coming. You'll serve. You'll treat Scripture as if it's more important to you than any other book or magazine you have. For instance, if Christ is coming back, I should be serving because I may not have the chance to serve tomorrow. Let us keep working and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. I think of the words of Luke chapter 12 and verse 43, and may they be true in our lives today. "Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." May we be ready always for the coming of the Lord. So I would ask you this morning as we close, are you truly living right now in such a way that you're ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Or do you need to raise your commitment to the future? Is there one of these areas that we've looked at in raising our commitment that you'd say, "You know what? The Lord spoke to me. I need to raise my commitment in one of these areas." But may all of us, may we always be ready always for the coming of the Lord. May we strive in 2017 to be found always working, always waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let's close it.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.